Assalamu alaikum, this is Zulf Shah. You're listening to the Remap Your Mind podcast, where I will be talking about mindsets, relationships, religion, culture, and spiritual afflictions.
Assalamu alaikum. It's been a little over a year since the release of my pilot episode. That was back in February 2023, just a little while after being discharged from the hospital. In that podcast, you would have noticed I sound like I'm dying, and that's how I felt at the time. Alhamdulillah, I'm in a much better state in terms of my health. So inshallah, in order to get this podcast series started and understand everything in the correct context or order, I want to begin by going back to the creation of our father, Adam, peace be upon him, just so that we understand everything in its chronological order of events. It's not going to be in intricate detail, but it will be enough to bring you up to speed. So if there are any errors or mistakes on my part, please raise this with me. I'll also be going over the basis of how magic started in Babylon, which again will be very brief, and then moving on to the main subject, which I will be talking about today, how symbiosis works when a jinn entwines with its human host and the effects it has on the possessed human. I may not be able to cover everything in today's episode, so I might need to break it into two parts. And so to begin, as we understand from the Quran, Allah created the jinn from smokeless fire. They were created before mankind, so the jinn, as we understand, were here long before humans. Many scholars are of the view that Iblis is the father of all the jinn, both the believing and disbelieving ones among them. He is their origin and they are his offspring. This view was narrated from Ibn Abbas, Mujahid, Qatada, Al-Hasan al-Basri and others. So Iblis, before he became the infamous Shaitan, he was actually a devout believer in the oneness of his creator. And so Allah gave him a special place in paradise with the Malaika, with the angels. Unlike jinn, these angels were created from light and they were created without freedom of choice, whether it was in praising or following Allah's orders. So Allah announced to the angels that he was about to create a Khalifa, a vicegerent, someone who will take command on earth. And Iblis believed that the inheritor would be him, as he had spent many years in obedience to Allah. This favor, however, was not for him. It was not for Iblis. It was for a new life form, the creation of our father, Adam, alayhi salam. So Allah announced to the inhabitants of paradise, "Truly, I am going to create man from clay." Allah then completed this figure, and upon completion, Adam stood 60 cubits tall, that's 90 feet, and he remained a figure like potter's clay for 40 years. Now, the angels, when they would pass by this figure, they were seized with fear by what they saw. However, Iblis felt fear the most. He would pass by this figure with envious eyes, saying, "You have been created for a great purpose." So when the time drew near to breathe the ruh, the soul, into Adam, Allah commanded the angels to fall down and prostrate to him. And so after the soul entered the body completely on Allah's command, the angels prostrated themselves, all of them together, except Iblis. He refused. So here's Adam, seeing all the angels prostrating before him, except for one creature. So Allah said to Iblis, "What prevented you, Iblis, that you did not prostrate when I commanded you?" So this is where Iblis is now unable to contain himself any longer, having witnessed the miracle of the soul's divine connection with the body, and that was the breaking point for him. And with that, all his show of obedience and worship disappeared. So he began arguing, saying, "I am better than him," justifying his refusal for not bowing, believing that he was more honorable and superior, saying, "You created me from fire and him you created from clay." So Allah said to Iblis, "Get down from this paradise. It is not for you to be arrogant here. Get out, for you are of those humiliated and disgraced." Now, Iblis is in no position to be arguing with God, and we know he fears him. And in fear of Allah's wrath, he humbled himself immediately and pleaded to Allah to allow him respite till the day of resurrection. And so Allah replied, "You are of those allowed respite." Now, this is where Iblis demonstrates his heedlessness, which leads him further to despair. And so he says to Allah, "Because you have sent me astray, surely I will sit and wait against them on your straight path," referring to Adam and his offspring. "Then I will come to them from before them and behind them, from their right and from the left, And you will not find most of them as thankful ones, meaning they will not be dutiful to you. So here, Iblis is already telling us his plots and plans for the dissemination of mankind. Not just that, after taking respite from Allah, he then starts shifting the blame back onto God for his own behavior. Rather than apologizing and asking for forgiveness and guidance and saying that he's done wrong, he refuses to take any accountability and responsibility for the choice he made and instead says it was because of you. And this is where it will be interesting to learn how jinn, when entwined with their human host, can influence behaviors that mirror those of Iblis depending on the personality style of the jinn. So after the advent of Iblis's outrage and the settlement of respite, Adam was told to live in Jannah in paradise. Allah then created Hawa from Adam in order that he might enjoy the pleasure of living with her. So Allah permitted Adam and Hawa to approach and enjoy everything in paradise except for one tree. But do not come near this tree or you will be both of the wrongdoers. Now undeniably man is made a forgetful creature, and over time Adam's heart changed, and recognizing this weakness in man, Iblis had finally found a way to advance and strike Adam and Hawa through exploitation. So he began influencing Adam by gentle persuasion. Oh Adam, shall I lead you to the tree of eternity and to a kingdom that will never waste away? Your Lord did not forbid you this tree, save you should become angels or become of the immortals. So he, Satan, swore by Allah to them both, saying, verily, I am of the sincere well wishes for you both. But Iblis's intentions were really to rid them of the various favors and nice clothes that they were enjoying. So he, Satan, misled them with deception. And then when they ate from that tree, that which was hidden from them of their shame, their private parts became manifest to them, and they began to cover themselves with the leaves of paradise. And their Lord then called out to them, saying, did I not forbid you that tree? And tell you, verily, Shaitan is an open enemy unto you. This is where they realized their mistake, and they said, our Lord, we have wronged ourselves. If you forgive us not and bestow not upon us your mercy, we shall certainly be of the losers. Thus did Adam disobey his Lord, so he went astray. And so Allah says, O children of Adam, let not Satan deceive you as he got your parents, Adam and Hawa, out of paradise, stripping them of their raiments to show them their private parts. Verily, he and Qabiluhu, his soldiers from the jinns or his tribe, see you from where you cannot see them. Verily, we made the devils protectors and helpers for those who believe not. And then Allah said, get down, one of you, an enemy to the other, Adam, Hawa, and Satan. On earth will be a dwelling place for you and an enjoyment for a time. Therein you shall live, and therein you shall die, and from it you shall be brought out, resurrected. So in all of that, Allah accepted the repentance of Adam and Hawa, and you can see from this example the difference in how Adam and Hawa responded by acknowledging their mistake compared to Iblis and his reaction. Now, of course, Allah had full knowledge that Adam and Hawa would eat of that tree, as their descent to earth was also a part of his decree and wisdom. We know that because Allah had already declared he was going to create a being who would be a vicegerent on earth. And what Satan did to Adam and Hawa, how he exploited them, was also meant to be a lesson for Adam, Hawa, and their progeny to learn from. And so from this narrative, we learn how Iblis also gradually persuaded Adam to eat from the forbidden tree over time through repetition. And it's interesting, we'll delve into this at some point, how thoughts form beliefs through a process of repeated emotional reinforcement. So Iblis was also banished from paradise to dwell on earth for his contempt. Jabir reported that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Iblis places his throne upon the ocean. He then sends detachments, groups of shayateen for creating dissension. The nearer to him in rank are those who are most notorious in creating dissension. One of them comes and says, I did so-and-so. And he says, you have done nothing. Then one shaitan amongst them comes and says, I did not spare so and so until I sowed the seed of discord between a husband and wife. Then Satan goes near him and says, you have done well. He then embraces him. And so here we are currently in 2024, And we are witnessing divorce rates like we have never seen before. And people are paying no attention to the root cause. It's a pantomime, a comedy for the shayateen. They see you from a place where you cannot see them. They laugh at you when you bicker and fight, especially when it creates discord between husband and wife. Iblis has clearly stated his intentions. The question is, have we acknowledged this declaration? Have we also understood the prerequisites and Iblis's contemptuous behavior that led him to argue with Allah? It all started from envy, jealousy, arrogance, a sense of threat and competition. These emotions are also prerequisites for ignorant people to take the next step and request a magician or a sorcerer to cast a spell on a human target. May Allah protect us all from people like that. So moving on to the origin of magic and where it all began, it was after the advent of Prophet Noah, alayhi salam, and the Great Flood, in which all the evil people of his time perished, and thereafter an ancient Akkadian-speaking state emerged in central southern Mesopotamia, present-day Iraq, known as Babylon. So this civilization marked the beginning of magic and demonology of Babylonia, and as we understand the story from Quran, Allah sent down two angels, Harut and Marut, to the city of Babylon with the knowledge of how to access the jinn. Now, this knowledge was available to anyone interested in studying with them, but neither of these two angels taught anyone such things till they said, "We are only for trial, so disbelieve not by learning this magic from us." And from that, the people learned how to cause separation between man and his wife. However, sihr, the magic, is not limited to that alone. There are various types of sihr for different purposes. So Harut and Marut warned the people that whoever acquired this knowledge from them would have no share in the next world, and what an evil price they sold themselves for if they only understood. This is where it all started from, so it's real, it exists, and there is evidence for it. Now, over the years, there have been many cases recorded as paranormal here in the West. However, secular education will not teach you about supernatural beings like jinn and the symbiotic effect it can have on the human it possesses and how it would appear on the record either as mental health or medical. So, what is symbiosis and how does it work? Similar to what they will teach you in school about symbiosis in biology, the relationship between organisms and their environment, you know, the relationship can be mutualistic, where both parties involved benefit from the interaction, or it can be parasitic, where one party benefits while the other is harmed. But there isn't an inclusion of jinn, which can potentially cause the most harm to humans and go undetected. Unfortunately, X-ray, MRI, CT scan machines will not pick up jinn activity because they operate using different principles and therefore involve different frequencies and technologies. So in this example, jinn symbiosis will be termed a parasite with a sole purpose of dissecting and disseminating internally the human it attaches to and make it appear on the record as either mental health or medical or a combination of these. And by the way, none of this information can be found in the DSM or ICD, which are medical diagnostic manuals for mental illnesses. The DSM is predominantly used in the USA and Canada, whereas ICD is used in European countries, like here in the UK, governed by the World Health Organization. So the question is, why can't you find any of this information in these manuals? And the simple answer is because it's a secular system. It's a man-made secular system. They want nothing to do with God, religion, or the soul, but what they do want is governance and control, which is very interesting because Iblis is very well aware that his plan will never work through religion or religious institutions. He can only fulfill his prophecy of total global domination through a secular system so that he controls the narrative. This is why it was absolutely necessary for him to separate religion from the state and create this secular movement in order to divide and rule mankind so they can be governed by his law, led by a group of people he will control and direct through this movement. And if you've ever tried speaking to someone with that secular mindset, you'll understand my frustration. It's like banging your head against the wall. No matter how much evidence you provide them, it will never seem to align with their quote-unquote secular, empirical, and evidence-based approach to knowledge, even though Ruqya-related cases which involve jinn that mimic medical conditions are evidence-based. This area is very well researched, and we have proven evidence not just here in the UK, but by other countries and countless professionals. I personally have documented such cases, as I am certain other Rakis have also. I guess the real question is who actually benefits from keeping this knowledge out of the secular education, and why don't they want people to learn the real truth about rare disorders or misdiagnosed cases, which can potentially help save lives? I mean, who wouldn't want that? But then we're told to follow the science, assuming whoever these people are at the top, that we should trust them because they rely on systematic and evidence-based methods to make informed and effective decisions. But then isn't withholding information and cherry-picking studies not consistent with the principles of good scientific practice? Science, at its core, is about transparency. It should be objective and unbiased. So I'll give you an example of how medical cases can go wrong. So there's this one particular case that was recorded as medical, and I'm a little frustrated how this was handled, although there are many cases similar to this one. This sister, however, was my patient. Now, for the non-Muslim listeners, when I say my sister, I'm referring to this individual as my sister in Islam. So this sister spent the best part of 14 years going in and out of hospital with consultants saying they had never seen a case like this, to the point where one consultant said this case kept him awake at night and he actually considered retraining. Sadly, the sister passed away in December 2022. May Allah forgive all her sins, expand her grave and illuminate it for her and grant her Jannat al-Firdaus. She was a lovely sister. She fought hard. She came a long way. She tried her best, and I'm a witness to that. And I know there are so many people out there like her who are struggling and striving, and there are days when you feel relief and days when you feel like just giving up. I know how difficult it can be. But what matters is that you don't stop. You never give up. And neither did she. She never gave up until her final moment. Hers was an extreme case. There is no doubt it was a contract. It was sihr to shut her down. That would appear on her record as medical. What frustrates me though is that throughout the 14 years of her going in and out the hospital, the doctors and consultants never made a confirmed diagnosis regarding her case and were often confused about how they should handle it. So her symptoms were only managed. She was never cured, and there was never a confirmed diagnosis. Medical science couldn't put a finger on the actual cause. Even after being referred to Cambridge Hospital here in the UK, where after several tests and a long stay at the hospital, the doctors advised that the option for her was to have a liver transplant. So it was an option, which didn't make any sense to the family because the liver was not the problem. Now, I get how frustrating and disheartening it can be when a doctor or consultant spends 14 years trying to find a solution without success. So 14 years later, when you can't find a solution, let's just try anything. Let's just be open to whatever unconventional or creative approaches we can think of, since traditional secular methods have failed. Now, just a summary of her medical case study. She was diagnosed with chronic portal vein thrombosis, iron deficiency, menorrhagia. She had multiple blood transfusions, multiple ERCPs. Due to her bile ducts becoming blocked on a regular basis, she was often a yellow color. The doctors could not understand why her bile ducts would become blocked, especially as they had inserted stents into her bile duct. Menorrhagia, however, was constant for many years until her first Ruqya session with myself, and her bleeding stopped within the first month. The findings were obviously Ruqya related, which would explain why the doctors and consultants couldn't understand the real cause. Now, if you're wondering what menorrhagia is, it's a medical term for abnormally heavy or prolonged menstrual bleeding. And the reason why cases like this will never have a confirmed diagnosis is because you will not find in a lab a single sample swab from sihr to collect specimens for diagnostic testing. So you have nothing to compare it against. Let me explain how a sample swab to collect specimen for diagnostic testing works. So usually when a swab is taken in at the hospital, it typically undergoes the following process. The swab is labeled with the patient's information, the dates, and the site from which the sample was taken. The swab is placed in a sterile container, often with a transport medium that preserves the sample and sent to the hospital's lab. In the lab, the sample is processed based on the type of test requested. This is the part where it goes wrong because they're looking for abnormalities or pathogens, not anomalies. Usually what would follow is analysis. They would perform the necessary tests to identify any pathogens, abnormal cells, or other relevant findings. However, in the other relevant findings, you will not find anything relevant to the traces of seher or jinn. And finally, after the analysis is complete, the results are compiled into a report. This report is then reviewed by a pathologist or other relevant specialist who does not understand or maybe even accept the existence of another entity could likely be the cause. The results are then communicated to the ordering physician, who will then interpret the findings and discuss them with the patient. So the report comes back as negative or no growth in the case of cultures. When referring to cultures in a medical context, it means growing microorganisms from a sample collection or other method, depending on the suspected infection site. For example, it could be the throat, a wound, urine, or blood. So that's the process they will follow in a hospital. Then how is it when ruqya is performed, we're able to determine a metaphysical interaction that is creating what appears to be medical, and medical science can't explain why. And like the consultants saying they have never seen a case like this and to consider retraining, what exactly are you going to learn that is new or will increase your knowledge in this area if it's not a part of the secular curriculum? And it could be argued that the lack of clear diagnosis is due to limited research or documented cases in medical literature, but it's not like they don't have enough documented cases. There are plenty, as I've mentioned earlier. I have documented cases, as I am certain other Raqis have also. And again, all they do is manage the symptom. There is no cure. And this whole lie about they're still researching and looking for cures is nonsense. We have hadith where Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, there is no disease that Allah has created except that He also has created its treatment. So we know there is a cure for every single disease Allah sent down, except for death and becoming old, as everything eventually comes to an end. How can you say so many people that have taken a reaction to ruqya who have been medically misdiagnosed worldwide is not empirical evidence when we can show you there is evidence? In my line of work as a Raqi, I specialize in discerning or differentiating the aspects of human behavior that are metaphysical from those that are rooted in trauma or past experiences. It's not always clear cut. In some cases, it could be a combination of these. But our approach recognizes that the issues at hand are never solely related to unresolved or medically unconfirmed diagnosis. This allows people like myself and other reputable Iraqis out there to provide a more thorough and effective analysis and treatment for our clients, and not just pump them with pharmaceuticals. So what are we learning from this? We are learning that according to secular assessment, what may appear medical or psychological, the same person diagnosed with a mental health or medical condition then has a ruqya performed, the findings could be very different. And this is where we have a major problem, where secular education leaves one of the most crucial parts of education out that could bring so much benefit to the people. But then again, the real question is, who actually benefits from keeping this information out of the curriculum? Why do you think secular education refuses to incorporate God or the concept of a soul into its theories or explanations? They leave the God and soul element out of their studies and will have you believe that we are like a system by design. And what has secular versus faith-based education have anything to do with interdisciplinary learning that can help cure people? If our purpose is the same and is humanitarian and is to save lives, then why are we not connecting on what potentially could bring the most benefit to the people, especially if the metaphysical is causing harm and going under the radar medically undetected? When you haven't been trained to look for anything beyond what you've been taught in medical school, then what are you expecting to find? This message goes out especially to the people who work in the medical sector, medical professionals who want to engage in further education and want to stay updated with the latest research, ensuring they provide the best possible care. If this is you and you have taken the oath not to harm your patients, you have taken a huge responsibility, taking the patients' lives in your hands. And like the case I mentioned of the sister earlier, 14 years of going in and out of the hospital, if you're not diagnosing your patients properly, it will result in harm or death of your patients. If you're in the medical sector and you're listening to this podcast and you understand interdisciplinary learning, which requires collaboration with professionals from other fields, and that through joint educational programs, we can enhance a holistic approach to patient care, then I invite you to research this area, especially if you're an experienced medical professional who takes on a role as an educator and mentor, training the next generation of healthcare providers. You're sharing your knowledge and expertise, but you're missing a crucial part of gene symbiotic connection with the human, the output which affects the nervous system, the circulatory system, respiratory, digestive. It can cause cardiovascular diseases, gastrointestinal, neurological disorders, and the list goes on. So think outside of the box. Don't limit yourself to what you've been taught, believing this is all there is. There is a whole new world out there you have no knowledge of. It's real, it exists, and it's open to explore. I'm going to end this episode here, and in future installments, I plan to highlight more case studies like the one I discussed today, aiming to shed light on what I believe is the missing link that can change everything. I believe this information is intentionally excluded from the curriculum, and it doesn't take a genius to figure out why. In the following episodes, I will conclude by discussing how mental health practitioners sometimes make mistakes in their diagnosis and how they may medicate and section patients without understanding the real underlying issues causing the chemical imbalances in the brain, which lead to altered thoughts and behaviors. So if you've enjoyed listening to this podcast, whatever platform you're listening to this on, please leave a like or a thumbs up, and please share this with others. So inshallah, until the next time, assalamu alaikum to all my brothers and sisters, wherever you are.